Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 119, verses 49 through 56. Psalm 119, 49 through 56. Now remember, the book of Psalms is a collection of praises to God, and these praises would have been put to music and sung as songs of worship to the Lord by the lovers of God. The main theme of Psalm 119 is the Word of God, but as we know, the center of this psalm is the God of the Word. That's really what this is all about. Psalm 119 is interesting because it's an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. And because there are 22 Hebrew letters, that means that there are 22 stanzas in this psalm consisting of 8 verses for each stanza. Last time we looked at the W stanza, or in the Hebrew, the Wav stanza. Today we're looking at the Z stanza, or in the Hebrew, the Zion stanza, which means that the first Hebrew letter in each verse of this Z stanza, verses 49 through 56, begins with the Hebrew letter of, come on, Z, Zion. Very good. So if you want to learn the Hebrew alphabet, and I'm sure everyone here does, follow the psalm. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, Hey, Wav, and now Zion. So let's go ahead and look at the Zion stanza, verse 49. It says this: Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. Here in verses 49 and 50, we see that the word really gives three things to the psalmist here that he can really cling to. And these are the things that we too can cling to as lovers of God. First is this hope. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. Hope. This is very good. And please note that the psalmist isn't afraid that God would somehow forget something that he had previously promised. Not at all. But this is sort of a plea. It's a prayer, something that he is resting his hope upon. See? He's like, you said it, Lord, and I believe it because you said it. And I thank you for it, and that's what I'm clinging to here, Lord. Matthew Henry said, those who that make God's promises their portion may with humble boldness make their plea. God gave the promises in which the psalmist hoped, and the hope by which he embraced the promise. Now, what promise is the psalmist talking about here? It doesn't say, but the context seems pretty clear. The psalmist is facing some trials, as we're going to see in just a second. So perhaps he's clinging to the promise of God for his people that God will walk with us through the fire, that God will never leave us nor forsake us, that God will always be our refuge, that God will help us when we have no strength left, that God won't let Satan have at us or any other of his many promises that he gives to his people. But whatever it was, the promises of God give the psalmist great hope because he knows that God keeps all of his promises. And that's good for us. See, God's promises are his bonds. God cannot deny himself. God cannot lie. God cannot deny the truth. God can't cease to be God. So when God makes a promise to us, guess what? He always keeps that promise. And that should fill us, his people, with a great amount of hope. Anyone? A great amount of hope. To those of us who have also been promised heaven and forgiveness and eternal glory and his presence forever. Yeah, that should fill us to the brim with hope, sure hope, confident hope, certain hope. And guess what? We have that hope in the Lord. And when things are rough, you can put your hope in the promises of God for his children, like this, that he will walk with us through the valley, and soon, we who believe, we're going to be in eternal glory. That's good. That's very good. Second, the word also gives us comfort. Verse 50, for this is my comfort and my affliction, for your word has given me life. So the word of God also gives comfort, consolation, and encouragement during times of hardship, in times of misery, in times of oppression. Hey, comfort is always good, right? I like to be comforted, but it's even better when you're in the midst of hardship, isn't it? Anybody? I love being comforted when things are rough. Comfort in affliction is like a lamp in a dark place. And the Word of God reminds us that God's children can always take great comfort in Him. Again, isn't it good to be comforted when you're struggling? Man, just to have someone come alongside you and tell you that everything's going to be okay, especially when it's someone that you can really trust. Well, God's Word does this for us. I remember when Tiff and I first got married and we were in serious financial trouble at that time. We had no idea what to do, so first we worried. Anybody? We worried. And then we prayed. And then we listened to a Christian song that gave us comfort because it sang God's word back to us. God is in control. God is in control. His ways are higher than our ways. So even through the fire, take heart and know God is in control. And you know what? That changed everything. And guess what? Everything worked out. Lo and behold, it all worked out. God's word really points us back to the God of all comfort and reminds us that it's all going to be okay in the end because we have Him. And He is always with us. See, the word soothes. Anybody know that? It soothes. The word hits its mark in the desperate and needy heart. Anybody know that? The word helps me when I'm down. The word picks me up when I fall. The word of God strengthens me when I'm weak. The word of God reminds me who God is and everything that He's done for me and what He continues to do for me every single day. And it greatly encourages me when my head hangs low. And when you need comfort, run to the Lord in the word and in prayer, for you will surely find what you're looking for there. And we need comfort, a whole lot of it. Third, the word gives life. The word for life here really speaks of being revived or being quickened. And while we know that it's through the means of the word that eternal life is found, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, we also know that if you're downcast, if you're defeated, if you're discouraged, if you've lost heart, the word is the thing that will revive the life back into you. And so really, all these three things go together, don't they? I mean, hope, comfort, and life. God's word brings all that. God's word revives my soul. God's word makes me joyful again because it reminds me of who I am and who God is and everything that He's done for me and how much He loves me and what I have waiting for me and on and on and on and on it goes. I gain strength from the word of God. See, I gain courage there. And when I'm cold and indifferent, and I've been there, God's word kicks me upside the head and wakes me back up again. And I need this. I need this. We all need this at times. I remember when I was a kid, a family in our church said that they were weary and they were tired, and therefore they were going to take a month off from God. And that was their solution to bringing new life back into them. No church, no Bible, no fellowship. Question, is that the answer? They ended up divorced later on. That's true. It didn't work out. Instead of running away from God, the call is to flee to God. Because it's His word that will quicken us and bring life back into our weary bones. Don't be like that family. Do the opposite. And being like that family will only hurt you in the end. So the psalmist gets it, and I pray we get it this evening. Now, this is very important because the psalmist is facing some hardship. And he needs to make sure that his priorities are correct, which they are. It's very good. But he's struggling. How is he struggling? First, look. He says that the proud have me in great derision, verse 51. And I think some of us can relate to that sometimes. The word proud is describing a non-believer who is so puffed up with pride that he doesn't think he needs God, and he's arrogant about that fact. Talking about a God-hater, talking about an insolent person, talking about a wicked person who is filled with boundless arrogance and pompous behavior, who just scoffs at God and the followers of God. And so these God-haters, these men who laugh at God and who hate God's people, they have the psalmist in great derision. Now, what's that? It means that they're laughing at him. It means that they're mocking him, they're bullying him, they're ridiculing him. As one said, they're doing it loud and long. You picture what he's going through? Hey, he's God's servant, and it seems clear that this is happening to him because of that very fact, and it's relentless here. It's wicked. It had to be incredibly frustrating, as we're going to see in a second, and it would have taken a true man of God to not fight back. But at what cost would that have been? The psalmist knows that the best thing to do is to honor and trust the Lord and not retaliate, but it's not easy. But God never said that the Christian walk would be easy. As one said, it's a great thing in a soldier to behave well under fire, but it's a greater thing for a soldier of the cross to be unflinching in the day of his trial. It does not hurt the Christian to have the dogs bark at him. And boy, were the dogs barking at him. And second look, he says that indignation has overtaken me because of the wicked who forsake your law, verse 53. What's indignation? It's a very strong word in the Hebrew, and it speaks of a tempest or a storm, of a burning horror that seizes you, of a raging heat that just comes inside of you and overwhelms you. And that's what the psalmist is feeling when he looks around at what the wicked are saying and at what the wicked are doing. To him, yes, but even more to his God. I mean, the language here speaks of a man who can barely contain himself. He looks around and he sees the wicked winning. He sees the wicked laughing at God. He sees evil men mocking and harming God's people, and he's just overwhelmed by it all. Can you see his frustration? Anybody here relate to that sometimes? I mean, we can look at this from two different angles here. One, the wickedness that we see today is enough to cause a burning indignation in any true believer. ISIS, Christians being murdered, sin being exalted and reveled in, churches promoting that sin, Christians like us being made a laughingstock of. But then too, life itself has a way of frustrating us to no end, doesn't it? Anybody? How long, O Lord? All of creation groans because of the effects of sin. Can you relate to that? Come on. The trials of life, the hardships, the aches and the pains, the worries and the fears, the cancer, the aging, the struggles that we all face. And we say, how long, O Lord? We can relate to this. But for the psalmist specifically, it was the wicked men around him that was causing this burning indignation, and he's in the middle of it. He's battling it from every angle. So what's he going to do? Curse God and die? What's he going to do? Compromise? What's he going to do? Make up his own version of faith in God and follow that? What's he going to do? Give in? Well, he tells us what he does, and he tells us what we should do as well. In these verses and the prayers that we will respond to hardship and frustration and just life in general the way he did. First, he says this, I do not turn aside. Verse 51. In other words, I will not compromise no matter what. I won't let them win. God deserves better than for me to give in to them. No, I will be faithful. As one said, the godly man, so far from turning aside from the right way, did not even slacken his pace or in any sense fall off from his holy habits. Many would have declined, but he did not. Isn't that good? This psalmist, he's steeped in the truth and he's not going to give in. What happens when we give in to trial and temptation? What happens when we compromise our faith? What happens when we respond to our enemies in an ungodly way? Doesn't Satan win that round? Do you want him to win? I mean, come on, where's your conviction? Where's your love for God? Where's your heart? In the Lord who saved you, or in that sin that feels good for the moment, but that always comes with a price? Come on now. We need men and women who will not turn aside when the pressure comes. And I'm going to love you anyway, Lord. I'm going to forgive that person. I'm not going to retaliate even though I want to. I'm going to be like Christ would be. I love him more than I love my sin. I'm not going to turn aside and away from the will of the Lord that I love. Anybody? I mean, that's how we should respond. That's how the psalmist responds. Hebrews 11 praises men and women like that, men and women of great faith, men and women who do the godly thing even when it hurts for the glory of God. And I pray that you are one of those men or women. Second, I remember your judgments, verse 52, and I have comforted myself. What's he saying here? I remember. I love that. I remember. I won't forget what God says. I won't let this trial or these people cause me to forget, but instead I'll remember his word of truth in times of hardship, and sometimes that memory is all that we have to go on. Sometimes the hardship is so great that the hardship is all that we see at the moment, and that's when we have to go back and remember that God is good, even though life is hard sometimes. And the solid foundation is the word of God that shows this to us, but we also have God's past faithfulness to us that we can look back on and gain strength from as well. God never has let any one of his children down, and he certainly won't let me down. And I need to remember his faithfulness. I need to remember what his word tells me. I need to remember how good he's already been to me. God's never left us. He won't leave me. The argument here is good and solid, that he who has shown himself strong on behalf of his believing people is the immutable God, the unchangeable God. And therefore, we can expect him to be with us and work all this out and always do what's best, even when we don't get it. God's always been faithful, and God remains faithful. See, he punishes the wicked and he walks with his own. Never forget that. Remember. Remember, and I'm reading the book of Deuteronomy right now, and constantly it's saying, remember, 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 remember. It's important for us to remember. Third, your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage, verse 54. Now here the psalmist knows that he's not at home in this world, but that he's a pilgrim who is only passing through. But look, he didn't sigh about it, rather he sang about it. And so he sings pilgrim songs like this. This world is not my home. You don't want me to sing. You know that song, right? I'm just passing through. See, this earth is just an inn in which we are resting for a short while, but soon we will be home. And as pilgrims here, it's good for us to sing songs about our real home, see? Songs of heaven, songs of our King, songs about the heart of our King, which is found in his holy word. As one said, happy is the heart which finds its joy in the commands of God and makes obedience its recreation. And isn't it good to set our faith to music and sing it back to the Lord? Isn't it good to sing of the ways of the Lord which is found in his word? Hey, the wicked shun the word, but the righteous, they sing of it and of the writer of it, God Almighty. And I'm happy to say that the songs that we sing are indeed steeped in the word of God, whether you realize that or not. And that's very good. It goes like this. The music of the world, they sing about sex and money and power and things, junk. The music of the Christian sings about God's truth, God himself, home, heaven, eternal realities. And since we love our God of heaven and his word that reveals him to us, how can we not let that flow up out of us and express itself in song to him and for him out of love for him? The psalmist understood that. Do we? Dead men don't sing. But those who are alive and those who love him do. With passion. And they sing songs to him that reflect the things that honor him. And so, to the psalmist, God's statutes are his songs, which give him spiritual refreshing, which sweeten the hardships of the pilgrimage, and which measure and hasten his steps toward home. Can you picture him in his trials? What's he doing? He's singing God's word. about home, about God, about truth, and they help him. And they help him, and that's very good. Hey, in my house, constant singing all the time. Remember when, who was it? Was it Katie or Allie? 2 years old, having a fit, in her bed, crying, and we're letting her cry. We're not going to let her win this one. She's crying, and then she's crying, and then she's singing. What song? Shout to the Lord. Her comfort, right? And the Word of God is our comfort. Okay, too much information. Fourth, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This goes back to meditation, which we've already seen. How is the weary psalmist going to keep the law of God? And how is the weary psalmist going to obey God with fervor? I remember your name in the night. I'm dwelling on my God. See, I'm thinking on my God. I'm constantly remembering my good God. And when I do that in the day and in the night, that greatly encourages me as I go through this life. The idea is this: I love him, so I'm going to remember God and his truth that tells me about him. And then I'm going to turn it over in my head over and over again to mine out the greatest implications and applications for my life. The idea is this: God's word is powerful and effective, and it changes my life. I love it because I love him. Therefore, I'm going to read it. But after I read it, I'm going to think on it, and I'm going to ponder it, and I'm going to mull it over, and I'm going to glean all I can from it, because it's the treasure house for my soul, and it leads me closer to him. And so I'm dwelling on him, and I'm dwelling on his truth, and it helps me to live more for his glory. You see his heart? There's love here. There's passion for God here. There's true hunger for the Lord here. I don't just come to the Lord and on Sunday morning or Sunday evening or during faith group. No, but I think of him at night and in the car and at the store and at work and at home and on my hike. And I'm just pondering him and pondering his truth. That will affect you, don't you think? I pray we can be more like the psalmist. He was so earnest after the living God that he woke up at the dead of night to think upon him. He's just always right here. Always right here. Not in some corner of my life, but he's right here. May that be us. May that be us. Fifth, I keep your statutes. Verse 56, this has become mine because I kept your precepts. What has become mine? What has become mine? God has. You see what he's saying here? You could translate it like this: my portion, O Lord. And it's as if the psalmist is just lost in wonder while he sees that the great and glorious God is all his own. Here's the thought. I ponder him in the night, and I'm blown away that he's my God. This has become mine. He is mine, and there's nothing better than having him. He's the treasure. He surpasses all other things. He's the pearl of great price worth dropping everything for. And if you have him, man, you have everything. Amen. Nothing compares to him. Nothing is better than him. Everything else is rubbish compared to him. Give me him and nothing else over everything without him, and I'll be happy forever. Nothing more true was ever said than that. Because he's mine, I long to keep his precepts. He's not saying because I keep his precepts that he's mine. No, I mean, he's definitely not saying that you work your way into God's favor or that you work your way into heaven. Of course, he's not saying that. He's saying this: God is my portion. God is mine. And therefore, because of that, I keep his word. That's the idea. I love him, this God of mine, so I honor him. He's everything to me, so I obey him gladly. And why not? Why wouldn't we? How could we ever let other things eclipse God as the first and foremost love and priority in our lives? Come on, we are his, and he is ours. What else matters? What else matters? Yeah, we can endure knowing that. We can obey knowing that. We can continue on in the face of adversity knowing that. We can walk faithfully until he calls us home, even when the hard times really bear down on us, because soon we're going to see our God face to face. Him. Let's pray. Father. Oh, Lord. I just thank you so much for the heart of this psalmist. I thank you that he loves you so passionately. And I thank you that because he loves you, he is so committed to your truth. That he is a shining example to all of us here. And I pray that he would rub off on us. I pray that his heart would become our hearts. That we would understand that we're just pilgrims passing through. And Lord, you're all that matters. Honoring you, pleasing you, drawing near to you through your word. Lord, give us more of the psalmist's heart. Give us more strength for the journey ahead. Give us more passion to obey you because we love you. Speak to our hearts now. When life is hard, help us to remember that you are our portion. And I pray that we would run faithfully the race set before us toward home for your glory. Amen.